In our last message in 1 Peter, we saw that we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How we appreciate our conversion. In 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25, we see that as we learn more and more about our salvation, it should make a difference in the way we live our lives. In the first part of verse 22, we see that believers have purified their souls by obeying the truth of the gospel. I stumbled through that, so let me read it again. Believers have purified their souls by obeying the truth of the gospel. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Seeing that ye have purified is because, since, or inasmuch as you have purified or cleansed. Its tense indicates an action that was completed in the past with its result continuing on. When you got saved, your souls got purified, and they're still purified. They had purified or cleansed their souls, and as a result, their souls remained pure or clean. In God's sight, the souls of saved people are pure or clean. And that's in spite of the fact that we still have old sin natures, and in spite of the fact that we sometimes are guilty of committing sin. Our souls remain pure and clean. What a privilege that is. Your souls refers to the seat and center of your inner life. Your soul is the real you, which has been redeemed. It's not your physical body. It's not just your physical body that's been redeemed. It's you, your soul, you, the spiritual you. And this is in obeying the truth, which suggests the means by which believers have purified or cleansed their souls. In is understood in the sense of through, by, or be means of. It is through obeying the truth that you have purified or cleansed your souls, or by means of obeying the truth that you have purified or cleansed your souls. What they have obeyed is the truth. It is a specific obedience which amounts to believing the truth or believing the gospel message. Christianity viewed believing the gospel as the supreme act of obedience, just like disbelieving the gospel was regarded as the supreme act of disobedience. Therefore, seeing ye have purified or cleansed your souls in obeying the truth is equivalent to saying, because you have purified or cleansed your souls by believing the gospel message. Through the Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit, to God the Holy Spirit, and it indicates that the believer was saved through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The believer heard the message of salvation, and the Holy Spirit brought conviction to his heart that the message was true. He believed it. thus responding to the wooing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the intermediate agent in purifying or cleansing our souls by applying the blood of Christ to them. God the Father is the direct agent. And so it doesn't matter who shared the gospel with you. You might have heard it on a number of occasions from a number of different people. But what it amounts to is this, that the Holy Spirit is the one who opened your understanding to it and brought conviction to you. Don't be giving too much credit to the human instrument. Give the credit to God where it belongs. We're thankful for what God has done in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean we're not thankful that that person or those people shared the gospel with us. We certainly are. But they only shared the gospel. The Holy Spirit applied the blood because of our belief in Christ. In the second part of verse 22, we see that believers have a genuine fondness for fellow believers. Notice that it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren expresses the end result of their purifying or cleansing their souls. As a result of believers having purified or cleansing their souls, believers have a genuine fondness for fellow believers. That's what the text is saying. That's what the text means. So, what does this suggest about someone who does not have a genuine fondness for believers? Does it not bring his salvation into question? I think you need to understand, this is not something I wrote. I wrote the notes, but I was just writing down what this text means. When we got saved, God gave us a genuine fondness for other believers. And that's why we can go elsewhere and we can meet up with believers. And there's something we have in common with them, even though we've never laid eyes on them before. Unfeigned is unhypocritical. If you prefer, it's genuine, sincere, or without hypocrisy. It means that it is not a love which is being put on for show. It's a genuine love that you will have for fellow believers. Love of the brethren is brotherly love. It means that their salvation has given them a genuine fondness for believers who are brethren. In the third part of verse 22, we see that believers must love one another in an all-out manner. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. When they believed, their souls were purified, and they became Jesus' disciples. As a result, they now have a fondness for other believers, and I'm suggesting that if they don't have a fondness for other believers, they never got their souls purified by the blood of Jesus either, and that they're still unsaved, though they may talk as if they think they're saved. The end in view of having this fondness, this genuine fondness, is that they should now have a genuine love for one another. But this is not always found to be so in practice, okay? It's a commandment. Believers' love for each other must go beyond fondness. Consequently, Peter wrote, "See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." And I want you to realize that this phrase, "See that ye love one another," is a command. It is not a mere suggestion or only a good idea. Ye is you plural and indicates that all believers are to obey this command. It is not intended for just a few of us. Simply stated, it means love one another. If we desire to be right with the Lord, we must love each other in spite of our faults. This means that you must love me and that I must love you. You know what else it means? It means that I have to love my sister. And she has to love me. And we grew up enjoying fighting with each other now and then. You know how that goes if you had a sibling or two. Yes, it means that. I must love fellow believers. How am I doing with that? Well, it's easy to love some people. I have known a few believers that I struggled to love, okay? I'm sure you've met some of those as well. But let's be careful. We're given a purity of heart and the soul. We're given a fondness for each other, and we need to take that fondness to the next level and love each other genuinely. I'm thankful, by the way, for the love that you people have shown to me personally. One another is each other. Out of a pure heart, out of a clean heart, it implies out of a heart that is free from sin. Your heart was cleansed from sin at the instant of your salvation, and it remains clean or pure. And that's how we are to love someone else. Fervently indicates how believers are to love each other and suggests eagerly or constantly. Believers have been saved to this end, and they ought to act like it. They ought to live like it. You know, it's a shame, but I can honestly tell you that I have had more problems from people who are saved than I have had from people who are unsaved. I don't know exactly why that's always the case, but I've had some nasty experiences from people who supposedly love the Lord with all their hearts. Be careful. We don't want to be like that. And maybe we are sometimes. The idea expressed by "see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently" is illustrated in many New Testament scriptures. The word translated love means to give yourselves completely on behalf of others without expecting anything in return. So John 15:12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now, that was said to the disciples in the upper room at the Last Supper before the betrayal. But John 3:16 is written to all of us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 1 John 4:7-12, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein, or in this, is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus, in his death on the cross, removed the wrath of God which had been directed against us as sinners. And this became effective for us at the instant we believed the gospel. No man hath seen God at any time. I skipped a verse, excuse me. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth, or demonstrated, his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The other person doesn't have to be perfect for you to love him, or you'd never be able to love anybody, would you? 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, charity, that's the same word translated love in these other verses. Charity, or love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, not jealous. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly or inappropriately, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Why do we sometimes believe people when they're lying to us? Because we love them, and we don't think evil necessarily. After you get burned a few times by the same person, you might start being careful. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, that's the gift of knowledge. It's the spiritual gift of knowledge which ceased with the completion of the New Testament. It shall vanish away. So how can we love one another with a pure heart fervently? Well, in our own strength, we can't. However, we don't have to do everything in our own strength. God, the Holy Spirit, enables us to love our fellow believers in the way God wants us to love them. Okay, Lord, help me to love that skunk over there, all right? Help me to love that rascal. We may have to be praying like that occasionally. Galatians 5:22-23, remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So how can I get that fruit of the Spirit produced in me? Well, that's not complicated. Study the Bible. Listen when it's taught. Put it into practice. Keep reading God's word, and God, the Holy Spirit, will produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Why do we have peace among ourselves? Why do we have love for each other? Because God, the Holy Spirit's done a work in our lives and gives us these things. We're not perfect yet, but we're a lot better in that direction than we once were. God is working and working to make us more and more Christ-like throughout our lives. Well, in the first half of verse 23, and that's 1 Peter 1:23, we see that believers have been begotten of incorruptible seed, that is, of divine seed. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 23 provides the reason believers ought to love one another fervently. Being born again is understood in the sense of because you have been born again, since you have been born again, or inasmuch as you have been born again. Its tense indicates action completed in the past with its result continuing on. These people who believe that you can lose your salvation have not really got a good grasp of Greek. The tense of that verb indicates an action completed in the past whose result continues on. They've been born again in the past and they remain born again. They have not lost this salvation. Its tense further indicates that its action occurred before the action of love. You must be born again before you are able to love others with a sort of love which gives itself completely on behalf of others without expecting anything in return. Being born again is the same term used in verse 3, where it was translated, hath begotten again. We see that they had not been born again of corruptible seed. Of suggests by means of corruptible seed. Corruptible suggests perishable, subject to decay, or subject to destruction. Believers have not been born again by means of seed which would rot or decay. But introduces a statement in strong contrast to corruptible seed. The seed with which believers have been begotten again is incorruptible, which means imperishable, not subject to decay or not subject to destruction. And incorruptible is the same term used to describe our inheritance in heaven in verse 4. We have been begotten by God. We are His seed. We are therefore His children. His seed remains in us. As a result, each of us has a new, sinless, Christ-like nature. Verse 9 in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It does not mean, the tense of it does not mean never commit sin, but it means he does not continually commit sin. He does not continually practice sin. For his seed, that's God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. That's his new nature. Because he is born of God, because of God he has been begotten. Finally, now don't get too excited about the word finally. We got 3 verses to go. Finally, believers have been begotten through the word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Lest there be any doubt about what this incorruptible seed is, Peter specifies it as by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. By introduces the means by which this incorruptible seed brought about our new birth and is understood in the sense of through the word of God or by means of the word of God. This means is the word of God. Although one sometimes has difficulty distinguishing between the scriptures as the written word of God and Christ as the living word of God, the word of God in this verse is best understood as referring to the scripture. Even though everything in this passage about the word of God could also be said about Christ, it's still best understood as the scripture, because had Peter intended it to mean Christ, he would have had no difficulty saying so. And since he did not indicate that this refers to Christ, it's best taken as referring to the scripture. And Paul supports this verse or this idea in Romans 10:17, where he wrote, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Grammatically, although which liveth and abideth forever may be understood as describing either God or word, in this context, the statement in verse 25 that the word of the Lord endureth forever refers to word rather than to God. God's word remains forever just as he does. Now, a person's word is only as good as he is. But in this case, inasmuch as God is absolutely perfect, his word is also perfect. Abideth means remains, stays, or continues. God and his word will live and will continue to live forever, meaning to live eternally. And then we have verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Verses 24 and 25 describe why the word of the Lord endures forever, in contrast to why a man's word does not endure. For introduces this reason and is understood in the sense of because. The reason a man's word will not endure forever is because all flesh is as grass. Humanity is composed of flesh, and humanity has only a temporary existence, as does grass or hay. All the glory of man is all the magnificence of man and suggests the magnificence or splendor of humanity. Man is the generic term here for human being rather than the term for an adult male, and so it includes females as well as males. The magnificence or splendor of humanity is like the flower of grass, in that it is only here for a short while. As the flower of grass suggests, is like the flower of grass. The grass withereth suggests the grass dries up or the grass becomes dry. When the grass dries up, the flower thereof, meaning the flower of it, the blossom of the grass falleth away, means falls away, falls off, or falls from the grass. This means, of course, that the flower dies or perishes, and it's a picturesque way of saying that a man will not live forever. He can expect to experience physical death. By contrast, God will live forever. Therefore, God's word is everlasting. A man's word may outlive him, but he has no guarantee that his word will be kept after he has died. In God's case, however, there's no death. Therefore, God's word will stand the test of all eternity. So, let me ask you a question. You may or may not know the answer to this. Why do you never see flowers on your grass as part of the grass? The reason is that the flowers on the grass appear in the second year of the grass's life cycle. It's a two-year cycle. You keep cutting your grass, which means that the flowers will never appear. Of course, if you let it grow, meaning your grass grow, your neighbors might object. But the snakes and other critters might really love your grass and sneak around in it. That's one of the reasons you might want to keep your grass cut at a decent level. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, but introduces a statement in contrast between what is said in verse 24 regarding the temporariness of man and the permanence of God. The word of the Lord is what is said or what is expressed. It gathers all the divine teachings as a unified whole. The fact that it is the word of the Lord suggests that it is the Lord who has spoken it. Endureth forever indicates that it remains, lasts, persists, or continues to live forever. So what about these people who think that the Bible is old and out of date? Shows what they know, doesn't it? Not a whole lot. And continues the thought in the sense of now. This refers to the word of the Lord which lasts forever. This is the word which was preached unto you, meaning it's the gospel message. It's not like the grass which fades or withers away and dies. Since the word of the Lord is what endures forever, and since it's the same word which was proclaimed to these believers, which they in turn believed, their salvation is sure. In this they rejoice. Meanwhile, they must live as believers ought to be living, as citizens of heaven who will live with Christ throughout all eternity. Our souls have been forever purified by believing the gospel message. God has given us a genuine fondness for believers. However, our love for believers must go beyond a genuine fondness. We must love them with a pure heart and with an all-out love because we've been begotten by God and have an imperishable seed. He used the word of God to bring about our conversion. My suggestion is that we be in the word of God daily, seeking to put it into practice in our daily lives, thereby allowing the Holy Spirit to produce the characteristics of Christ-likeness in our lives. Our Father, thank you for this portion of thy word and help us to understand it. Help us to appreciate it and help us to live according to it in Jesus' name. Amen.